Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Pray with me. Father, I pray that you would hide the one that gives the message. God, that you truly would open up our hearts to what it is that you want to say to each person here today. God, I thank you for the legacy of this church. Years upon years upon years, generations of people that have come here, that have heard the gospel message, that have turned from self and turned to you. And Lord, as my brother has prayed, we pray that that would continue. We pray that that would be expanded. Lord, these precious children that were up on the stage here, God, I pray your special hand upon them, hand of protection, hand of blessing. Oh, Lord, may they come to know you at an early age, and may their children come to know you, and their children's children come to know you. Father, we pray that the gospel message would expand, continue to expand from Salt Creek Church. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Typically, when we enter into a room and people see my wife in a power chair, they want to know what happened. A lot of people are too polite to ask, but I'm going to tell you exactly what happened to my wife. But before I do, I want us to get into the text. I want the text to drive where it is that you and I are going to be going here this morning. So if you will, turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7. I want to set this up for you. It has been 15 years, long years, hard years, 15 years since when David was promised the throne. Promised that he was going to be king. And so during that 15 years, we know that he was hunted by Saul. He's seen many wars. He has been on the run. He's had highs. He's had lows. We read in the Psalms of just how desperate David was at times, lonely, lost, confused, 15 years. And now we get to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And David, in essence, has arrived. He's in his house. He's in the palace. He's got the Ark of the Covenant right there with him. His trusted friend and prophet Nathan is by his side. And I can just imagine that David is sitting back and he's relaxing. He's enjoying a time of peace. He is not at war. And he starts to think. He starts to think back of all that God has done for him. He starts to think back of how God was faithful and has been faithful to him. How God has delivered not only him, but the people of Israel. And he starts to think, you know, I want to do something for God. Have you ever been there? Have you ever thought back and you're thinking, wow, you know what? God has been really good to me. I want to do something for God. And so maybe you'll give a little bit more extra money in the plate, or maybe you'll be a little bit more conscious of how you can bless your neighbor. But David wants to do something for God. And he says, I'm going to build God a house. Now, Nathan, he goes, wow, that sounds great, David. Yes, let's do that. Let's put the ark and put it in a palace, in a temple, and let's build it. And so we pick up the text here in chapter 7, starting in verse 4. I'm going to read it slowly. I'm reading in the ESV. So here we go. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord. Would you build me a house to dwell in? I've not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place, and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time that I appointed judges over the people Israel, and I will give rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers. I will raise up your offspring after you, and you shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever in accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision. Nathan spoke to David. What I want to talk to you about this morning is what God has done. I'm hoping, I'm praying that as I prayed over this text, that maybe just a little bit, we can move ourselves from talking about what we have done and start talking about what God has done. Do you live your life proclaiming what God has done? Or do you live your life proclaiming what you have done? God is always revealing what he has done. Oh, that we would be a church, a people that would with joy declare what God has done, both corporately and individually. So here in this beautiful text, this text where we get these incredible promises, this text where God establishes his covenant with David, this text that brings about for the people of Israel a messianic hope, that in this text what God declares is not what David has done, or even what David could do, but rather what he has done, what God has done. I want to just simply point out four things to you from this text that we see that God has done. Number one is this. God says that I have moved with all the people. In other words, God never left his people. And God reminds David of that through the prophet Nathan. He says, from the beginning, I have never left. When I led my people out of Egypt, I was with them. I never, ever left them. Despite their disobedience, despite them doing what they want to do in their own way and in their own time, God never, ever left them. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. A friend of mine, he calls this GPS, the gift of present sense. It's living our lives knowing that God is with me. And no matter what, God is in our midst. God is Emmanuel. And so when Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, at this very moment, God is with us. At this very moment, if you are in Christ, God is with you. What does that do to your soul? How does that encourage you? How does that bring about joy and happiness in your life? Because it has nothing to do with you. But God is with you. And through the work of the cross of Christ, that is very real. And he is very present. The second thing that God says that he has done, that was verse 7, by the way. In verse 8, he says, I have brought you from a sheep herder to a prince. In other words, I think what God is saying here is, hey, David, I put you in this lane. So don't think that you've earned it. Don't think because of your good looks or your wealth or your stature or anything of you, it was all me. All me. I'm the one that put you in your lane. Now, God has given all of us a lane, has he not? Jesus, Matthew chapter 28, go and make disciples. Now, that's your lane, and that's my lane. That's the lane for Christ followers. We don't get a free pass from that. We don't get to say, I don't think I want to be in that lane. Sorry, guys. There we go. All we get to do in that lane is say, yes, Lord. It's about your purpose for my life. It's not about mine. So here we have in the first one, I have moved with all the people. That's presence. Here in the second one, I have brought you from a sheep herder to a prince. That is purpose. And it's not about your purpose for this life. It's about what God's purpose is and how he has uniquely formed and fashioned you to have a role in that purpose. So my question is, what is that for you? What is that role? How has he formed and fashioned you? Because in that, living in that, there is rest, there is peace. But as my brother here pointed out, there is true happiness and joy as we serve Christ with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The third thing in verse 9, God says that he has done is he says, I have cut off your enemies. This is protection. So we have presence, we have purpose, and we have protection. In Ephesians chapter 1, we read that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that good? He doesn't promise us protection from bodily harm on this earth. What he does say is that you and I are protected for eternity. How can we not herald the name of Christ in everything that we do? How could we not be a people that is about what God has done, forsaking ourselves, picking up our cross, and following him daily? Oh, but so often, I find myself just following after my own desires, my own wants, my own purposes, completely forgetting the presence of Christ. And yet, in the midst of that, God never leaves me nor forsakes me. For you see, within that protection, he gives you and I absolute and complete rest. So when Jesus says the words, "Come all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," that is an invitation. That is an invitation to you and to me. When we are not walking in disobedience, when we are walking in disobedience, when we are not walking according to the plan and purposes of Christ, Jesus' invitation to come, enter into that rest, enter into that protection, where we are sealed for eternity. The last thing is, God says this. He says, "I will appoint a place for my people." In verse 10, he also says in verse 11, "I will make a house." So we have this whole building of a place for the Lord. Well, this whole passage is a huge foreshadow of the new covenant. And so these promises that God is making to David are fulfilled in the cross of Christ and what he has done. And it's because of what he has done that you and I get to come here freely and enjoy worship together, enjoy fellowship with each other, knowing that it is not, the place is not a temple, a specific temple, any longer. For Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3:16, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" So my friends, we have presence, we have purpose, we have protection, and we have place. And they all continue to this day because of the covenant made with David. This covenant oozes with messianic hope. This was a foreshadow of the new covenant. And because of Jesus, you and I experience his presence, we experience his purpose, we experience his protection, and the place which he now resides, which is in you, if you are a Christ follower. So I want to share a story about how all this has kind of played itself out in my life. And this is a story of how Rosalind got in the power chair. So about 25 years ago, I was doing youth ministry. And by the world's terms, it was hugely successful. Our youth group was twice the size of the church. It was growing. Kids were raising their hands and accepting Jesus. It was an exciting time. We were the it youth ministry in town. People from other churches were sending their kids to our youth ministry, and I started to get some accolades. People started seeking me out, asking me questions. Hey, would you come and share what you're doing to our youth ministry department? Because we want what you have. Camp started to call me up and say, hey, would you come and speak? And now, you wouldn't know it from the outside, but there was something that was going on in the innermost parts, darkest parts of my soul. And it's this ugly seed called pride. I didn't even know it was really there. I mean, all the things that we were doing was great. It seemed that God was just blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Now, in the middle of all of this, I have two young kids. They're about toddler age. I'm finishing up my Master of Divinity degree. So I've got classes on Saturday. And I got a youth ministry staff. I got all this stuff going on. And I was just flat out tired. I mean, I was just, oh my gosh, this is crazy. But what kept me going was my purpose. I had it all planned out. I was going to take a pastorate job of a large church, and I was going to make it even larger. Now, I wouldn't have articulated it that way back then. Probably would have infused a little bit more humility in there. Oh, but it was there. It was deep within my soul. This is what I wanted. I would go to conferences. I would see the speakers up on stage. And in my mind, I would be thinking, one day, that's going to be me. Praise the Lord. That day never came. Because one day that absolutely changed my life and wrecked me. I was leading a youth mission trip in the inner city of San Francisco. And I had kids all over the place. I think during that day we were in a warehouse and we were packing up boxes and organizing stuff for the distribution to the homeless within the city. So I got kids all over the place and staff and whatnot, and I get a phone call. It's back in the early days of cell phones, and pick up my big clunker of a phone, and I see that it's Rosalind, and I said, hey, Ros, what's going on? Now, before this, Rosalind had been experiencing some numbness in her legs. Started at her feet, kind of went up, you know, to the thigh area, went to the doctor. Doctor checked her out and said, well, you know, I don't know. It could be this, could be that, could be, you know, whatever. Not too concerned about it. Let's just see what it does. If it gets worse, then, you know, give us a call. So it did. It got worse. It got a lot worse. And it was up in her midsection. And so at that time, they said, okay, we're going to do some tests. Now, even at that time, the doctors weren't too concerned. They thought maybe it was a pinched nerve or something going on, you know, in that realm. And so when she called, we were waiting to hear back from the results of the tests. So when I picked up the phone, Rosalind was crying. Almost uncontrollably. I'm like, hon, what is wrong? At first I thought something was wrong with the kids, and no, everything was fine with the kids. And she said, Steve, the doctor just told me that I have multiple sclerosis. Now, we had just watched a documentary on Annette Funicello, if you remember who she was. She's one of the original Mouseketeers who had MS. And so that image of Annette Funicello on TV, and it was not pretty. I mean, she was shaking uncontrollably. It looked like she had Parkinson's, but she had MS, and she was spasming all over the place. And so I let the news just sink in for a little bit. And I'm trying to console my wife, and I'm trying to tell her it's going to be okay, but in my head, it's not okay. Because all of these plans and purposes and stuff that I had over here, what I saw was just shattering of my dreams and what I thought God had for me. Just gone. Because now what's envisioning in my head is Annette Funicello and what she looks like and the difficulty of that. So I get to the point where I said, "Hun, I've got my staff here. I'm on my way home." And I hang up the phone and I'm angry. I'm ticked off. Not at me, not at her. I'm ticked off at God. God, look at all this stuff that I'm doing. Notice the pride. Look at all that I am enduring. All day school on Saturday, writing papers, running youth group, attending meetings, helping other churches, doing youth trips, camps, all the things, all of this stuff. God, I can't do this. How do I do this? I look over, and there is a junior high girl packing boxes, not 20 feet from me. She can tell that I'm a little upset. Her name's Ashley. Ashley comes over to me. She says, "Steve, what's wrong?" I said, "Ashley, I just found out that my wife has MS. Her eyes start to well up with tears. And she looks at me and she says, "Steve, my mom has MS. It's going to be okay." She comes over to me and she hugs me. It felt that Jesus was placing his arms around me. And through this junior high girl was telling me, "Steve, it's going to be okay. Because it's not about your plan. Steve, I'm present in this. My purpose is in this. My protection is around you." And my place is in you, Steve. As you abide in the vine, I am with you through this. It was the beginning of God exposing that little seed of pride that had turned into something much larger than I would like to admit. And God exposing that, and it was the beginning of God showing me his faithfulness and dismantling my plans and creating his, or at least allowing me to see his plan. And I am a testimony, and I stand before you today and say, his plan is way better. We prayed for healing at the beginning. We had the elders come and anoint her with oil. I was hoping, oh Lord, that you would do a miracle. There is no cure for MS. But certainly we all know that God could heal her in an instant and will when she gets her new body. That is our hope. That is our future. But what God has shown us is that God has used this awful, hideous disease to further his kingdom beyond all that we could ask or think, beyond all that we could ever imagine possible. to the point where we no longer pray for healing. We pray that God would continue to use and open up doors for Rosalyn to share her story, where she gets to encourage women, people all over the United States, and what it means to truly follow Jesus in the midst of the hard and difficult, and to simply surrender to the King. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. So David is confronted, I believe, with his own little seed of pride. Lord, I'm going to build you a house. And God just gently steers him straight and says, David, you've got too much blood on your hands to ever build me anything. This is going to happen through your son. And by the way, through your line, the Messiah is going to come. And I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the anointing that I have on your life will never, ever go away. As it did with Saul. It's going to continue. So that to this very day, at Salt Creek Baptist Church, we're experiencing those blessings. And we live in those promises. Listen to the response of David. He asks three questions. Let's see if you can pick them out. Starting in verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God, because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you. According to all that we have heard with our ears, and who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods? And you establish for yourself your people, Israel, to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house. And do as you have spoken, and your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel. And the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true. And you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. Three questions, really quick, that David asks, and these are questions that you and I should be asking as well. Number one is this: who am I? Who am I? It is a question of humility. Who am I, O Lord, in comparison to who you are and how you work? Who am I? Oh, that we would be a people that live out of humility. The next question that David asks is, what more can I say to you? In other words, this is all about absolute surrender. David is surrendering. He's surrendering his plan to build a house. He's surrendering all of it. Lord, this isn't about my name. This is about your great name. And the third and final question he asks is, who is like your people, Israel? They were unique. And so are you if you are in Christ. In John 15, that whole picture of the vine and the branches, what it means to truly abide in Jesus. I love how my wife defines abiding. It's about centering our day around Jesus, not fitting Jesus into our day. Every aspect, every moment of every day is centered in the vine. For it is in the vine where we get everything that we need, all of our nutrients, all of our sustenance, everything. I close with this. In John chapter 12, Jesus is entering into Jerusalem. He's wept over the city. He knows what's before him. And he prays a simple prayer. He says, Lord, glorify your name. And it's one of the few times that God responds audibly so that all of the people can hear. And this is what God says. Oh, I have glorified my name. In other words, my name has been glorified throughout the ages. And then he says this, and I will glorify my name. I will glorify my name in the death and resurrection of my Son. I will glorify my name in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I will glorify my name through the people of Salt Creek Baptist Church. Folks, he has a lane for you. He's going to protect you. He's got a purpose for you. And he's got a place for you. My friends, you are known, valued, and loved.